everybody. I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. All of you who I've already thrown off by putting you at tables. If you're online this morning, I hope you're sitting at a table because actually our tables are pretty well set at this moment. We have to add some new tables along the way if we need to, but there's a reason why. Some of you have come in the door and said, well, first off, I want to know where's the donuts if we're going to have a fellowship. These are fellowship sermons. There's either got to be like the world I grew up in, either fried chicken at the table, or appropriately more, maybe better, is donuts. Well, just be patient with me on that. I hope I threw you off a little bit this morning when you came in. We are teaching about the fellowship aspect of the church and what we call the koinonia, way to build the church. And appropriately, it is very much about gathering together, sort of around with each other. And so that's why we're doing table style. And this isn't the only Sunday we're going to do this. But again, we've got a couple more surprises coming along the way. I know some of you can't stand surprises. But if you're like me, I kind of like things a little different anyway. But I want you to take, again, you have already asked you to open your Bibles. We have some sermon notes there. We have some for children as well. If you need some of those, they're in the back, and you can feel free to get up along the way and get those. But we are talking about, again, the second wall to the church. And that is what is called often, or what we call the koinonia table. The koinonia wall, which literally is most often translated in the New Testament as fellowship. It's not the only way it's translated. We're doing this on the first Sunday of Advent, which we've had our Advent candle. We've had our children up at the front. I'm wearing my first in a series of ties. I actually only wear a tie at church at three different occasions, either a wedding or a funeral or Advent. So you have to either get married and see me a tie. You have to die if you want to see me in a tie, or show up at Christmas season. So we'll walk through a series of Christmas ties just because when else are you going to wear them, right? So you're invited to wear some if you want to, even if it's something, you know, with the, whatever kind of shirt you might want to wear. But we're talking about koinonia. It's not really a Christmas sermon. In fact, it won't be for a couple of Sundays here because appropriately we're going to talk about the family gathering in that way. The building, the koinonia wall, the first wall we call the kingdom wall, the kingdom of God wall. We spent many weeks in the fall on that. Last week we launched the intro of what it means, this fellowship, this community, this communion, this family, this koinonia. And so there are parts and pieces of the koinonia wall that are super important. And so first off, in Acts chapter 2, that most famous passage, I want you to look in it one more time. We looked at this verse last week. Everybody, and by the way, appropriately enough, there's not donuts on the tables, there's Bibles on the tables. As somebody said, where's the food? And I said, man does not live by bread alone, but instead out of every word that comes from the mouth of God, thus the Bible's on the table. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It kind of goes by pretty quick. It's a very famous verse. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and to fellowship, that's the word koinonia. And at the end of that verse, it comes along and says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now, why did I just put a portion of verse 42 on there? I want you, it's a verse that sometimes passes over rather quickly. What happened here? What happened was the birth of a church. Acts chapter 2, what happened was Pentecost at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. In your own Bible, you can look in chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, and it was Pentecost, and it kind of goes on with this story. And it says that they could, eventually the Holy Spirit came on the 50 days, this Pentecost celebration, this Jewish holiday. The Spirit moved, and people from all over the Mediterranean world heard a message spoken in their own language. And they went, what in the world is going on? And Peter stood up and gave and delivered his first of many messages that he gave that was a gospel-centered message. And it said they were, remember this one from weeks ago, they were pierced to the heart. They were pricked in the heart. And they said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, immersed. That's the kingdom wall part that we preached about weeks ago. And it says, Thousands came to faith that day, and the church was born. And then what happened? Verse 42. What did they do? They're still in Jerusalem. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. And again, we often read those verses, and it goes on to other pieces. But I'm going to hold off on that one for now. We pass through that verse sometimes without really thinking what in the world they were devoted to. A new church was being formed. These were religious-minded people, Jewish background people. Even though they were from multiple parts of the Mediterranean world at that time, and they had a background in different kind of understandings of cultures, and yet they were Jewish people, which is why they were in Jerusalem to begin with, for a Jewish holiday. And when they came, they heard this message that tied something to something that they understood about the Messiah. And they were pierced to the heart. And so they were all of a sudden launched into gatherings with people that they had been unfamiliar with in the past, but now were finding a great sense of familiarity. They were finding a new fellowship. They were finding themselves at a new table. They were finding themselves in a new koinonia gathering. Yeah, sure, they had been Jewish and they were in Jerusalem for the familiar Jewish holiday pieces of that. But something new had taken place that they had all experienced together, even those who spoke different kinds of languages and had different parts of the world in the Mediterranean place that they lived. They were a new church. They didn't have a wall. They hadn't built a church building. I'm not even sure really where they were gathering in these larger gatherings. It does say that they still went to the temple, if you keep reading the story. But then they also gathered in homes, which you're going to talk about in the coming weeks, because they were all of a sudden meeting together in new places, in new ways, and a joy had come around them in this new group, and they went, wow, this is pretty amazing. Former religious leaders who didn't always see eye to eye with them, though, were all of a sudden bringing in something new in their lives or being threatened. Soon their secular world that was around them was starting to threaten them in that way and threatening that joy that they were finding. But at this very moment, they were finding this incredible joy. I actually think, compare this incident a little bit, this Pentecost moment, with the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. I do. And here's the comparison. The events are obviously different. But the comparison was it was a literal changeover into an entirely new world that they had never experienced before. The children of Israel in Egypt had come to an understanding of God, and right, and they went through the story of Exodus and the story of Moses and the 10 plagues that entered, and final plague was the death of the firstborn, and they were released, and they were now backed up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies were coming, and God parted the Red Sea and sent them across and crushed the army behind them. And they went, wow, we're in this new world. That's kind of, in a sense, what was taking place at Pentecost. The difference is, or the comparison would be, that the children of Israel, when they crossed it across the other side of the Red Sea, they were faced with brand new challenges that they had never faced before. And God led them by a cloud and fed them daily with manna. They had to walk by faith. The similarity of this group is they went, wow, this is awesome. This new communion, this new koinonia was here. But they were all of a sudden found out that life wasn't necessarily that easy. And they were led by the Holy Spirit. And they were fed by the Word of God daily. It's kind of a fascinating comparison. So how did they face it? So that's where we're at. Koinonia. They were in the middle of building a new church. And koinonia, as we described last week, is this: a shared covenant communion with Christ and his people. Just a definition. You can add, some things to it. It doesn't cover everything, but it is a sense of what we share together is Christ. What we share together is a covenant relationship with both God and his people. What we share together is communion, community with God individually and collectively as his people. Thus, the tables this morning. All right. The new koinonia was emerging based out of the old of God's great story. At the centerpiece of each table today, again, it was not a mistake. It wasn't just churchy. I placed physical Bibles in there, those tables. My kind of hope is that as a church body, we get back to more and more of what I think was an old-time way of doing things, is when you came together, you brought your Bible. Now, I get it. Most of us, many of us, our Bible is right here, along with the scores of whatever games that came along and the news items that flash across, emails, text messages, and WhatsApp. I get all that. I'm okay with it. I use my electronic Bible too, but I still kind of come back and say there's nothing that quite replaces the physical Bible that we can put in our lap. All right? So I'm not making a complete judgment call on it other than the fact of let's make sure that we raise up the value of the Word of God. That's the reason that this church family, it says, when the koinonia took place, what did they do? The first line in there says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the Word. It's the centerpiece of your table. It is the centerpiece of our lives. I want you to take a Bible, not an electronic Bible, share it with you around the room, and I want you to look at the index. How often do you hear sermons from the index of the Bible? All right, index. Index in the front of your Bible. My Bible here has an index, and it's broken down into two ways, right? What is it broken down? If you got kids around you, make sure they can see this. This is kind of important. This is not a total Bible lesson, but it kind of is. Guess what? There's two parts of a Bible. What are they? An Old Testament and a New Testament, right? That's not a great mistake. When this church emerged in this first century, what did they, when they said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the Word that they were really looking at was what? The Old Testament. They were actually, the New Testament part hadn't quite been written yet, but they were listening to the apostles' teachings. What were they listening to? Who are the apostles? Who are the apostles? Come on. They were the ones that walked with Jesus. They literally heard his words, all right? Jesus, what'd you say? And he told the parables, told the stories, walked with him, told them, tied all the pieces together. They were Jewish background people for sure, and so when Jesus referred to things of old, they were very familiar with that. But that's why the Bible is broken down in an Old Testament and New Testament, because the Old Testament, in so many ways, has many other parts that are broken down into, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but the first five books of the Old Testament are called the books of, anybody know? The law, the books of Moses, I heard. It's absolutely right. God's holiness, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of years, actually, at church, in greater detail. But the backdrop of the law, and then eventually the prophets, and you can see in your index, starting at Isaiah, through the rest of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, etc. goes on. These prophets of old had a voice from the Almighty to the people to point them to God's great story. And they were saying, boy, don't miss this piece. And then look in your Bibles, the first in the New Testament section of your index. What are they? Name them out. Everybody, come on. What are they? Matthew and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those the gospel stories. You may think, this is very elementary. Well, is it really? You know that the New Testament gospels had not been in written form yet. And again, that's what this group of new believers at Pentecost, and it says they devoted themselves to the Word and to the apostles' teachings. You know what these apostles were doing? They were literally going, wow, let me tell you what Jesus said. Let me tell you what Christ did. And how that fulfilled what? The ancient prophets. Here's what Isaiah said. It came true. Here's what Ezekiel said. It came true. Here's what the Psalm said. It came true in Christ. Here's what the law said. It came true in Christ. And literally over and over and over again, they drew the picture of God's great story. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the Word. Because they went, this is God's Word. This is unlike anything else that we know anywhere else. The book of Acts hadn't been written yet. You know why? Because they were living it. And that would have been fascinating. Hey, guess what we're living right now? Something that's going to be written down in God's Word. The letters to the churches, Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Thessalonian books, etc. They hadn't been written yet because they were written later to those churches. We're going to deal with that in a minute. But that all comes out, and when this New Testament group of believers were gathered together, they were sitting there going, wow. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Our highlighted verse of all of last year. The Old Testament Word of God that started at the very breath when God said He created heavens and earth is coming to fulfillment, and we're seeing it all come around our eyes, and we're growing in that incredible understanding in every way right here and now in front of us. Did you know that the 283 times in the New Testament, the Old Testament is quoted directly? Almost 1,000 times in the New Testament, there's an allusion to an Old Testament story. Did you know that? The New Testament is not all of a sudden just something that popped out of thin air. The story of Jesus isn't all of a sudden this good guy who just kind of appeared. No, God planned this from the beginning. Genesis 3:15, that was last year's sermon. And we saw it happen before our very eyes. Here at Pentecost, and it's become revealing, and the church was born. And what is the church? The church is the body. 1 Corinthians 12:27, the verse that we study all year long and is our highlight verse. It's at the top of your sermon notes. It says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Christ is the centerpiece of all things, and now you have to live out His life, His message, and build His church. So, very simply put, the index becomes important because every book in the Bible is incredibly important as a part of God's grand story. We kind of live in a flat earth society. Did you know that? I think we do. You know what the flat earth society is? Flat earth society believes that the world is flat. There's actually people out there. The most famous one lives on like Whidbey Island or somewhere on Bainbridge Island or something like that. Whatever. And he's real famous guy that up there that promotes that the world is flat. Come on, the whole thing's a big hoax. You know, there is no circular earth. You know, blah, blah, blah. And I, you know, whatever. And, but that's kind of the mentality that all of us sort of live in when we look at the Bible sometimes and we grab something. And that's the reason I have so much criticism of what I call coffee mug theology, is that you grab a verse without really any understanding of the totality of God's story and just say, well, that's you know, what would Jesus do? You know, here, right here on the coffee mug. That's all I have to believe. Well, you do need to probably, that verse is important, but it's in the context of so many other things. What I'm really trying to say is a church is not really a church, and a koinonia is not a koinonia without growing in our understanding of the totality of God's Word. All of it. That's why we come together as a church family. That's why we hear a teacher, preacher. You know what a preacher is? A preacher is really just a teacher, right? Nothing really special about them. But in this way, we hear from message, but we also sit in a circle, and we discuss what is being talked through, and then you take it home and you put that Bible in your lap by yourself early in the morning or at lunchtime or late at night and say, God, speak to me. That's why. And that's why we read Genesis to Revelation. That's why. That's why. I'm going to give you four simple points, and I'm going to make a quick story just for this morning. The Koinonia Church is so important. That wall is important. And it starts with the critical factor of the fact that we have to be devoted to the Word of God. Koinonia is not built with just donuts and coffee or fried chicken at the table. Although, I have to say, we're not there yet, because that part's kind of important too. But it begins with the devotion collectively as a family, just like they did in the first century, 20 centuries ago. And it says they were devoted to the Word and the apostles' teachings, the stories of Jesus. Why? Four simple things. Number one, truth. It says in your notes, truth is anchored in the Word of God. The centerpiece of the church is truly the Word of God. It is knowing God's grand story and then spending the rest of your life putting those pieces together. Without the Word of God being the anchor centerpiece of all things and the constant movement back toward that, let me tell you what happens. Cult lifestyle. Cultish lifestyle. Now we're not going to define the whole term cult, but in a sense, the term cult really says, I deviated from a truth and I began to sort of create my own measure of truth by grabbing half-truths along the way. They weren't centered on that. You're centered on opinions. Now this new thinking kind of a stuff that comes along. What was threatening the church even in the first century, the second half of the first century, was a whole lot of new thought patterns that came along within the church that said, well, Jesus really wasn't totally that. There's Gnostics, they called them, and there's a whole bunch of other ones out there. And the letters to the churches that Paul wrote, many of them were Paul, not always, but that he wrote to these churches was to say, center back in on the gospel stories. Center back in on the truth of the whole world, the totality of God's word. From Genesis to whatever's been given to you at this point, and now I'm giving you this. Center in on God's word. Let me give you an idea of what that looks like. You may think, well, I'm not a part of a cult. There's plenty of cults out there. I love Christmas music. I know Rachel, wherever Rachel is, I saw her a while ago. She always raises her hand this time of year. I always recognize her at this time of year because she doesn't like Christmas music. So, Rachel, on the mornings from now on, we're going to be doing a lot of Christmas music. You can step into that room for a little while, read your Bible, come back out if you'd like. So, how many of you just love Christmas music? Just love it. How many of you have already been listening to it? Let's see those hands. Yeah, okay. How many of you have already decorated for Christmas? Okay, we're about 60% in the room. My house, we've been up and running for about a month now, all right? Seriously. It's because Mom's here and we had a lot of, we even did it before the GIC. I had the GIC event. We had Christmas decorations everywhere. But that being said, some of us like Christmas music. I love most of it. There's one song in particular that I think is the most pathetic song of all, and I'm going to disappoint you, all of you, most of you. You're going to say, oh, that's one of my favorites. And I'm going to call you the beginning of a cult, all right? What I mean by that is the song, The Little Drummer Boy. Yep. Can I get an amen? All right. Miss Barry over here gave me an amen. Thank you very much. But why? It's because it takes a true story and throws it in there with a fairy tale and makes it one giant true story. So this little drummer boy goes to Bethlehem and beats a drum and wakes a child up. Now, who's going to do that anyway? And now you listen to all the Christian music stations, and when they play the Siri, Alexa, put on for me Christmas music. Man, one of the earliest ones is the little drummer boy. And I always go, next. Now, you may like the little drummer boy, it's fine, but what's crazy about that little silly story is to tell you that's exactly what happens to truth sometimes. We take a truth and we throw in our own little fantasy along the way and say, well, that sounds cute. Nothing wrong with cute. Nothing. But there is something wrong with perversion of God's word. Cults develop. Personalities become the centerpiece. I recognize that I stand here and I know. Sometimes it's embarrassing to me to say, we stand behind a pulpit and we proclaim. Now, there is a place for leaders. There's a place for a preacher. But you better realize You are not the centerpiece of anything. And I get it. I'm loud and I'm, you know, whatever and all that kind of stuff. I got another amen. You don't follow personality. You follow Christ. Every time that happened in the New Testament books, you'll find out that Paul every time says, some of you follow Paul, or some of you saw that you follow this one, this one, this one. You know, some of you follow Paul. No. You don't get this. The centerpiece is anchored upon the truth of God's word, and the truth of God's word is that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. There is no other. All others are nothing but mouthpieces toward the truth. That's also why we're being very careful this whole year to build four walls to his church, of which we're only building the second one. Koinonia fellowship doesn't happen unless you have a family, church family, who is dedicated to the word of God. Secondly, and I'd keep this very brief, is that life, your life, my life, life is measured by God's word. You literally say, how good is my life? It's not how good, you know, how good is your Thanksgiving? How good is your Christmas going to be? How good is your plans? You know, we normally measure life by bank accounts, vacations, bucket lists, accomplishments, jobs, careers, kids, whatever standard, you know, that you want to put up there. That's usually your retirement plan. Those are the ways we measure life, and I want you to hear me loud and clear. That is not God's truth of a measurement for your life. Acts 13:36 would be a better one, of which, again, the story of the early church in Acts, as is written in Acts 13:36, when they said, let's go back to the Old Testament. King David lived out his purposes of God for his generation, and then he died, and they buried him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now let's move on to eternity. That's God's timing and God's place. Life is measured by God's word, not by you. Life is measured by God's word, not by the greatness of the things that you do or the accumulations that you have. Number three, conflicts and confusions are always cleared up in God's word. Always. And there's plenty to come. What happened in Acts chapter 2 was this early church formed at Pentecost. Things were kumbaya, communal gathering, until several things happened. Acts chapter 4, they got a conflict with religious leaders who didn't agree with them. Acts chapter 6, they were mad at each other because a certain number of people were overlooked because the donuts were not served properly to everyone. The donut part is the cult part. I'm adding that. That was not happening, but the food, they didn't treat each other equally and fairly, and they were sort of overlooking people that were kind of, humanly speaking, easy to overlook. Acts chapter 13, 14, 12, 13, 14, 15 is a monstrous conflict over Gentiles. What do we do with these people? They're not Jewish. And it goes on and on and on. Conflicts and confusion are cleared up when you say, we're going to deal with this by opening the word of God. And they did. Bad theology, confusion of direction, conflicts within the church, conflicts with those outside the church, those who hate us. And number four, fear is subsided by the word of God. Fear. I point this out because when often we open our Bibles, we say, well, I just want to know what God's word says about anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, you know, let your request be known to God. Philippians chapter 4. So, you know, you fly these off. And I love that verse. One of my wife's favorite verses in the Bible. But in the context of all that, you got to understand the bigger picture. It's not just, oh, don't have fear, or don't have anxiety, or don't have worry. Put it in the context of the larger picture of God. Always. Guys, what I'm really trying to say to you is the Word of God is meant for a lifestyle and a lifetime for all of God's people, not just for the pulpiteers. All of us. What did we say? The Koinonia wall is built first and foremost as it comes out in Acts chapter 2, and it says, and they devoted themselves to the Word, and and the apostles' teaching, the stories of Jesus, the gospel accounts. And every time they had a problem, throughout the rest of the entirety of the New Testament, in the formation of not only the church in Jerusalem, but the church in Antioch, and the church in Ephesus, and the church in Philippi, and the church in Corinth, and the church in Thessalonica, and the church in Rome, every time they went back and said, what has God been telling us all along? From Genesis to here. What's at stake, really, is the fact that an unhealthy church that chooses to say these things don't really matter. Is it easy to wrestle with the Word of God? No. Is it sometimes we have to kind of grind our way through? Absolutely. We're going to get into that in the days ahead, and especially in the winter months this year. But I'm going to tell you one final story, and I'm going to stop here. On your sermon notes, I have kind of three stories, but I'm going to give you one. And let me tell you, you can deal with this, you can follow this pattern in virtually every story that emerges in the rest of your New Testament. You remember in the index I showed you, look at the index. Where's the Bible? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Acts was the story of this church. And then it's letters to churches that were being formed everywhere else. And you just see it. It's a beautiful picture. In the book of Acts, Pentecost takes place, right? In Acts chapter 3, there was a healing that took place. And at the end of that healing, all of a sudden, some religious leaders who were not followers of Christ and didn't see the whole picture yet and didn't tie God's great story and point it to Christ went, this is not right. Something's wrong. They were thrown in jail. Who was thrown in jail? Two of the earliest leaders in the church, Peter and John, they were said, we're thrown in jail. And you can look for it yourself. Acts chapter 4. Look at it for just a minute. And I'm not going to read it, but I want you to just know the story. We preached on this a while back. But it says that they gathered there and they, Peter and John now were sent before the Sanhedrin. It's like the big time council. And went, you can't do this. And they said, well, salvation is found in this Christ. And they quoted Old Testament. They kept saying, you guys know the story of God. Here's what happened. Here's what happened way back then. This is fulfilled in Him right here and now. So what we're seeing happen before our eyes is something that God said would take place in the coming days. And it says that finally the believers were getting together in prayer. That's in verse 23 of chapter 4. And it says Peter and John went back to the people and they reported to the what the chief priests and elders had said. In verse 24 it says, when they heard this, that is the church family, they raised their voices in prayer. Don't miss this part. They raised their voices in prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, and you spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant and our father David. Guys, don't be flat earth here. What is they immediately doing? They say, God, you've been up to something from way back in David's time. You've been up to something way back, all the way back at the beginning of creation. They didn't just pull this out of thin air and say, oh man, Peter and John got released. God, in fact, he calls him, the prayer was sovereign God. The one who had all plans put together. We're seeing you do something in front of our eyes that you talked about way back when. Even the Holy Spirit. And then he quotes one of the great Psalms. He quotes a psalm. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? I challenge you that every time you're reading your Bible in the New Testament and when it quotes an Old Testament, you circle it. It's when I like paper Bibles. Circle it, highlight it, go, whoa, what are they saying here? They've been saying that God's been up to this since the beginning of time. And so my job as a believer, if I'm building the fellowship family, is not just put donuts at the table or barbecue on the plate so that we can all have a good meal, but that we're first and foremost devoted to what God's been doing since He breathed out the words of creation itself. They were devoted to the Word, to the Bible, to God's Word. And what happened? Truth became anchored. Their lives and what God was doing with their lives were being measured by this truth. their confusion that they were feeling and even conflicts that they were experiencing both internally and externally were being cleared up because they said, Sovereign God, we now see what you're doing. You don't make mistakes. And their fears were subsided. Pretty important stuff. On your table, all of you who are online don't have this, and I'm sorry. We'll try to get you one, or you can come by and get one at the church. I gave these out over the summer. And I'm going to end with this part. We're going to not completely finished yet, for sure. I'm going to ask Scott to come up here in just a minute, too. But as we worship and think through this one more time. But on your tables, I put at least a couple, two or three booklets that you may already have. And they are booklets of a little something that I wrote over a while back and put them together over the summer. One of our Proverbs sermons, we talked about the value of the Word of God. My greatest desire is to see a group of people who said, I want to be dedicated to God's Word in its totality. That is a collective thing. It's actually one of the real illustrations why we're sitting at tables, because we encourage people to hear all of us in the larger court, discuss it some in the smaller gathering, be it at a table right here, or frankly, that'd be a great way to run church, but or in a follow-up group today, tonight, this week, whenever. Discuss God's Word with others, and then early in the morning be able to sit up, or late at night before you go to bed, or at lunchtime break, you open the Bible daily and say, God speak to me. And I've written in there 10 tips to reading the Word of God. There is nothing special about that document other than these are little simple things that I have learned about what it means to make God's Word a part of your regular life. And in that, there are two tips. Look at that booklet if you see it on your table. Tip number two basically says, choose a location to read. I will tell you that it's not a magic thing here, but I read in 4, 5, or 6 different locations of the Bible at the same time, depending on how much time I have. I like to read Old Testament. I like to read New Testament. I like to read Gospel. I like to read the wisdom literature in that kind of normal order. But always, 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 I read a story of Jesus. For all of my life. I've said this before, but I believe that if we're saying we're followers of Jesus, then I want to get to know Jesus, and I want to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I don't read a whole chapter. I read like, what's the story? It's sometimes 3 verses long, 5 verses long. What does this mean, and how does that tie to the Old Testament? How does that tie to the letters of the New Testament? And then I go back to the wisdom and let God speak to me in Psalms or Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, etc. And in the process of that, you gain a greater understanding. So that's tip number two that's really special to me. And tip number 10 is one of my favorites, and that is, I think it's awesome if you read the Bible in a year. You know what I think is even more awesome? To become a Bible reader for life. For the rest of your life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. All things fade away. I'm going to ask our worship team if they would come on up. We're going to sing. We're going to gather in this way. I've asked God at the end of that to come up and share some final things with us as we really contemplate what is it that God needs to do in us as a koinonia family so that we can be like they were in Acts chapter 2 when it says, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they became kingdom-minded citizens, that they were devoted to the apostles' teachings, the stories of Jesus, the life of Christ, to the Word of God for the rest of your life.